Do you know that it's been close to 11 and a half years since September 11th, 2001? See, that is the day that terrorists attacked America. It is the most blatant, brutal barrage that has ever occurred on American soil. And if you were around at all, none of us will ever forget that day. You'll remember right where you were when you first heard about it, what you were doing when you first heard about the news. See, none of us will ever forget the vivid images of the airplanes that were flying into the buildings, skyscrapers that were burning and collapsing down on themselves, people who were either falling or jumping to their deaths. You see, none of us will ever be able to forget that unimaginable carnage that took place on that day. We felt shocked, numbed, incredulous, afraid, sad, angry, terrified, and a whole range of other emotions that can be wrapped up inside of all that. It put us into emotional overload. September 11, 2001. It changed all of our lives forever. Since that day, there have been numerous other acts of terrorism that have taken place, as well as a number of wars, such as the one in Iraq, the one in Afghanistan, the one that has taken place more recently in Lebanon between Hezbollah and Israel, the stuff that's going on in Syria right now. More recently, some of you may remember that on December 12th, a gunman walked into the Clackamas Mall and shot and killed two adults and shot a teenager. On December 14th, a young man goes to Sandy Hook School and he shoots 20 innocent children and six adults. On December 24th in New York, a man sets his house on fire. You okay? A man actually sets his house on fire and then calls in and reports the fire. And as the volunteer firemen show up, he shoots them, killing two of them and wounding two others. You're looking at me real strange, Barb. Yeah, there's all kinds of stuff that have been taking place. See, when those kind of things take place, the questions that I want to ask are, how should we think about these events? How do we make sense of today's news? How does today's news fit into the grand scheme of history? There are many things that we can say in response to those questions, which are listed up there. And I'm sure that in the coming weeks, we shall have a lot more to say about that. We'll talk a lot more about it. But today, what I'd like to do is to begin to answer those questions in a message titled Making Sense of Today's News. We'll be going through the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. The whole series is titled Making Sense of Today's News, and today's message is Making Sense of Today's News. And I'd like to do so by, if you have them, turning your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Don't worry, you'll have plenty of time to find it because it's not real easy to find in there. Unless you have one of those e-reader things and you just push a button and it takes you there. Okay, we're going to be looking at Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It will be displayed up there for you eventually, or you can follow along in your Bibles. But I want to give you a little bit of background. See, among the questions that Habakkuk raised are these. Is God in charge of today's news? And if he is, why do things happen the way that they do? In dealing with these questions, the prophet Habakkuk speaks directly to our own times in light of today's news and the things that are taking place around us. Now, we don't know very much about the prophet Habakkuk personally. See, he's not mentioned anywhere else in the Old Testament at all. It seems clear from the situation that Habakkuk describes, if you read through there, that he wrote his prophecy sometime between the decline of the Assyrian Empire and the rise of the Babylonian or the Chaldean Empire. The Babylonians, they captured Nineveh in 612 BC and Jerusalem in 587 BC. And it's somewhere in that 25-year period that Habakkuk wrote his book. See, during the earlier part of Habakkuk's life, there had been a wonderful spiritual reform that had been taking place. It had all been instituted under the leadership of the boy king Josiah. But Josiah died in 609 BC, and spiritual decline set in. And Judah reverted to ungodly and worldly ways. That setting is the era in which Habakkuk wrote his book. And it is against that background, that backdrop, that we must understand the questions that Habakkuk raised. See, in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it describes Habakkuk's complaint of the spiritual and moral decay of the nation. And then apparently after a very, very long period of time, God answered Habakkuk in verses 5 through 11. Now the Lord's answer, it was totally unexpected, as Habakkuk learned that a foreign, ungodly nation, the Babylonians, they were going to come and they were going to bring judgment against God's people. With all of that in mind, let's read Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It reads like this. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And here is God's answer. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like a vulture swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and they scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build earthen ramps and capture them. And then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty men, whose own strength is their God. Pretty bleak picture there, isn't it? See, the message of Habakkuk is one of the most helpful portions of Scripture to help us make sense of today's news. People have so many questions about what is happening in today's world. And so we must turn to God's Word for His answer. In today's lesson, which has actually been chopped in half just before we started all this, so you'll know. Lesson, I would like to suggest two statements of fact. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to split it in half, and we're going to tackle one part of it today, and we're going to tackle the other part next week. So for today, what I'd like for us to do is to look at how God's ways are often mysterious. See, first, God's ways are often mysterious. The way we see that is that it is through God's inactions. God's ways are often mysterious regarding His action. God seems to be strangely silent and inactive in some circumstances. Have you ever spent time praying and going, God, why aren't you listening to me? Yeah. Where are you at? Why aren't you here? When I need you the most, you're not around. Why is it that God allows or God permits certain things to happen? Why does God allow terrorist attacks? Why does He allow war? Why does He allow these senseless shootings? Why does he allow so many different injustices and atrocities to take place at a national level as well as a personal level? And why? Why is the evangelical church in the condition that it is today? Why has God allowed the gospel to become so diluted that there is widespread ignorance of his truth? Why does he allow so many wrongs to be done, even wrongs that are done in his name? Furthermore, why has God not answered the prayers of his faithful people? We have been praying for God to work mightily in our church for many years, that we can reach out to our neighborhood, that we can reach out to people. Our prayers, they've been sincere and zealous. We've spent hours gathering together and praying. We've spent 24-hour vigils praying. We have cried out to God, but nothing seems to happen. Like the prophet Habakkuk, maybe you are asking, how long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? See, that is the question that confronts not only the church, but as individuals as well. We pray, for example, for God to change someone, to bring about his or her salvation. Now, surely God must be concerned about sincere prayers for the salvation of a loved one. A couple years ago, I spent 10 days praying that God would heal my mom. And at times when I was in there, it felt like God wasn't listening. My brother and sister in the room trying to make sense of what was going on and hunting for God and calling to God and saying, God, you can do this. Why then does God seem to be inactive? Why does he not answer our prayers? Second, God's ways are often mysterious regarding his unexpected providences. Sometimes God gives unexpected answers to our prayers. Now this, more than anything else, it startled Habakkuk. For a long time, God seemed to not answer him at all, just was silent. And then when God did answer him, what he said, what God had to say, was even more mysterious than his apparent failure to answer Habakkuk's prayers. See, Habakkuk was clear in his own mind that the need was for God to rebuke the nation and then to send along a great revival. But God's reply, it was the last thing that Habakkuk expected. Verses 5 and 6 say, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. But you see, that is what God said, and that's what took place. We all tend to tell God how he should answer our prayers. We see a certain situation or circumstance, and we think that God should act in a particular way or answer it in a particular way. But Scripture teaches us that God sometimes answers our prayers by allowing things to become worse before they become better. He may sometimes do the complete opposite of what we anticipate. He may sometimes overwhelm us by confronting us with a Babylonian army, or a terrorist attack, or a war, or maybe even a shooting. It is a fundamental principle in our Christian discipleship that we must always be prepared for the unexpected when we are dealing with God. We have been praying for God to do a mighty work in the church. We have been asking him to turn the hearts of people toward himself. Yet God allows terrorist attacks and wars, disasters, senseless killings. Somehow that must be God's unexpected providence, His unexpected answers. But we must hold on to the hope that God allows things to become worse before they finally become better. Third, God's ways are often mysterious as regarding His unusual instruments. God sometimes uses strange instruments to correct His people and His church. The Babylonians of all people, they were the ones that God raised up to chastise His people in Judah. Such a thing to them was actually unthinkable. But here again is a fact that is evident. Right throughout all of Scripture, God, if He so wishes, can even use a godless Babylonian. In the course of history, He has used all sorts of strange and unexpected instruments to bring His purpose to pass. This is a very relevant truth for us today. For it would seem that according to the Bible, what happens in the news must be regarded in this light. Let me go further and say that terrorism may very well be the instrument that God is using with His own people. We have to recognize the weakness and the impotence of the church and even of our own Christian lives. See, we have not been faithful to God. We have ignored God's word. We have neglected prayer. We have trampled on God's Sabbath. We have failed to evangelize. We have stopped caring about lost people. And we have become so dead, flat, and lukewarm that the world cannot tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. We must understand that the plain teaching of Scripture is that God may very well use strange instruments indeed. And sometimes the very last instrument that we would have ever expected. It is entirely possible that God is using terrorism and some of these other things that take place that we don't understand as His unusual instruments to awaken us, to awake His people, His church, to repentance and to faith. Is there a place where we as a church, is there a place where we as individual need to come before God and repent? Have we messed up? Have we done so much that our hearts have stopped beating? Our Christian hearts just aren't there anymore? Aaron's going to play a video for us to watch as we wrap this up. And we'll continue this message. This message goes on. We'll continue this message next week and take the second part. Because there's a lot that I just presented to you. And it's not always easy to swallow. But if we become dead, have we become flat? There is forgiveness. And we can get our hearts to beat again. Worship team's not going to come back up. We're not going to do a closing song except that. An assignment for you all over this next week. Is there a place? And we've had a discussion. I started this off with, we've had a discussion in Sunday school about where we're at as a church and what we're doing. Is there a place as a church or as individuals where we need to repent for something that we have done or maybe something that we have failed to do? Maybe as a church, we're being bound because of something that has happened in the past that we've never let go of. I first heard this the song at a Christmas concert at New Hope, and I just stood there, convicted myself that I need to tell my Christian heart to beat again. That God's already forgiven me. He's all ready to move on, and I'm stuck there. As a church, if we can repent, if we can tell our heart to beat again, then God has great things for us. So think about that. Think about that this week. And if you're willing to, then next week, as we pick this up and as we continue into part two, we'll actually have a little bit of a discussion time at the beginning of it. To see where you have gone. To see thoughts that you may have. And then we'll continue from part one into part two next week. Is there a spot where we need to repent?